everybody. It's good to see all of you. As I was thinking about and what to speak on this morning, I felt like the Lord impressed me with this message. And what we're going to talk about this morning, what we're going to share, is about be not weary. And the scripture verse, a lot of us are, I'm sure, are familiar with, but we're going to take a look at a lot of other different things this morning. But I want to talk about not giving place to weariness. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And I don't know what things you have been facing, what you've been dealing with, or what you've been on necessarily, but I encourage you to wait on the Lord. And we're going to see and learn a lot of things and talk about that. And I'm going to be careful not to jump too far ahead, because a lot of times waiting, right, it's not a passive sport. Waiting is an active sport. By name, it sounds like it's not. I remember me and Bradley having discussions, and I remember as a young man learning, you know, I've never been one that, when the Polaroids first came out, you guys have to go see this in the Smithsonian, because for you guys, I don't know if you all remember that. The big technology advance was when we had cameras. You took pictures, you had to take them to the store, and they'd pay somebody to develop them, and you wait, and they came out with Polaroid, and you took the picture, and you got to watch it develop in front of your eyes. And I remember as a young man going through, my pastor used to say, he said, you know, he would say to me, you know, you're expecting a Polaroid experience, right? You think that things are just going to materialize right in front of you, and that's the way it's going to work. And it can work that way, but most of the time it doesn't. And I've gone through things, and I've heard, Pastor Jamie would talk about, and Pastor Chris Hodges in certain messages, he talked about how God loves the process, right? And it's through the process that, and that's my granddaughter saying amen. And loves the process, because we learn, we grow, right, as we go through this. And we're going to take a look at that here in a few moments. But as we go through life, we have challenges, right? And I don't know what your needs are this morning, but I can guarantee at some point in time, we're all, you know, have a need that's going to hit all these categories, right? You know, we have needs when it comes to our jobs. We have needs when it comes to our relationships. Yeah, Thanksgiving can be a challenging time for everybody, right? And it's funny, you listen to stories and getting a whole bunch of people together. Wherever you have people, even when it's family, you can have problems, right? So there could be needs in relationships. You can have a spiritual need, a physical need, an emotional need, a financial need, a mental need, whatever the need might be, right? I encourage you not to weary, not to give place to weariness, right? But to wait on God. And as we deal with things, and as we wait, sometimes we can get tired, we can get fatigued, we can get wore out. And the thing I want to let you know, or before I even get into that, is when we talk about weariness, right, what is exactly weariness? You know, there's a lot of things when you look in the dictionary and talks about, you know, being tired, being fatigued. But what I want to talk about the weariness is losing your passion. Right, is not being excited anymore, when you should have joy about something and you don't have it, right? And I can remember when my father-in-law was pastoring, Becky and I and the kids, we were involved in a lot of different things, and there was times at church where I was doing a lot of different roles and a lot of different responsibilities, and if you're not careful, right, you can get... You can lose your joy, you get wore out. And I remember one of my buddies, he was a Sunday school superintendent in another church, and I was Sunday school superintendent. We would share ideas and, you know, and leverage off of one another. And he said, you know, he used to tell me, he said, we got to get somebody else to do that. I said, well, if there was somebody else to do that, they'd be doing it, right? And he said, they won't get somebody else to do it until you do that. And the only reason I bring all that up, I never plan on bringing it up, is that a lot of times you can just get wore out, right? And you don't know it, don't feel it. But this is what I'm talking about, right? Weariness is when you're losing your joy about something that necessarily shouldn't be, right? So the Bible says, and I want to encourage you, in 1 Philippians 4:13, I don't know what your circumstance, I don't know what the situation, I don't know what you might be going through in this season of life, or maybe not, but could be facing sometime in the future. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And then Isaiah 40:31, But they that wait, and there's that word again, wait, upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You know, the enemy, a lot of times, just like to try to take you out. But if he can't, he will try to wear you down, right? And, you know, if you remember when we talked about, and I brought forth a message some time ago, we talked about David and Goliath, and I talked about having a godly perspective. But the verse that I bring out with this is that Goliath, every day, the Bible says, for 40 days and 40 nights, he went out there, and he taunted the army of the Israelites, right? And he was doing that just to try to wear them down, psychologically just bombard them and just wear them down day in and day out. And sometimes you go through life and it feels like that, right? But, you know, we will try to, you know, he will try to get us to be negative, and we need to not, you know, not to be negative, right? Don't give way to negative thoughts. Weariness is going to come, right? But don't allow it in. You know, weariness can't take place, I should say, unless you open the door and give place to it. And the Bible says, right, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You can't be hanging around a bunch of buzzards, right, and think you're going to be soaring with eagles and soaring high, right? It matters who you hang with, right? If you hang around a bunch of negative people and everything coming out of the mouth is a glass is half empty, guess what? After a while, you're going to start having a half empty glass, and you're going to start looking at things in a negative perspective, right? We need to realize and see and not forget that we're children of God and what God can do, right? So I encourage you not to open the door and not to give place to it. So what I want to look at is that the Bible, you know, is full of many things to help us, and I want to take a look at a godly example in the Bible. And we're going to take a look at Genesis chapter 37 through chapter 50. Now, I didn't say chapter 37, verse 50. I'm talking about 14 chapters of the Bible. Actually, I'm not reading them, all right? But what I want to take a look at is I want to take a look at the life of Joseph. And Joseph was a person, a godly man of excellence, right? And I just want to expound upon it a little bit and give you a little bit of history of what happened here. And what we're taking a look at, you know, I want you to see that he did the right things, but didn't get what necessarily looked like the right responses, right? He was doing good things, right things, but bad things or wrong things kept happening, right? So what happened was we had one of the patriarchs of the children of Israel, Jacob, right? He had 12 sons. Now, he had daughters, but the 12 sons were the 12 tribes of Israel. And he had a son named Joseph who was born to his mother, Rachel, who he loved very much. And she died on the way. And Joseph was, you know, his favorite. Now, when you have children, if you pick a favorite, I'm here to tell you, you're going to have problems, okay? But it didn't seem, you know, it seemed to matter to Jacob, but he loved Joseph more than the other ones, and he made him a special coat of many colors and gave it to just Joseph. Now, I'm thinking the other 11, yeah, that didn't sit too well with him, and it didn't, right? So what we see here is, as we take a look in the 37th chapter, I want to take a look at that. This is what we see, and he gave him this coat of many colors. So now his brothers were jealous. They were upset. They didn't like Joseph a whole lot, and it created a lot of animosity and tension. Then he had a dream, Joseph did, and his dream he had these sheaves that he had gathered, and everybody else gathered sheaves, and his sheaves stood up, and all the other sheaves, as the Bible said, bowed down to his. That ticked them off another thing, because they're saying, well, who's this dreamer, and who's this guy think that he is that we're going to be bowing down to him? Then he had another dream, and he shared that with his Bible. The Bible talks about how the moon and the sun and the stars, all them bowed to him as well. And then Jacob says, okay, well, it was okay when you thought all these guys were bowing to you, right? But now you're thinking, me and your mom are going to be bowing too? So that created a lot of tension and a lot of animosity. And then as we go on, Jacob calls Joseph, and they were shepherds and had flocks. And so Jacob calls Joseph to him, and he says, look, I want you to go do me a favor. I want you to go out and check on your brothers and check on the flock, make sure that everything's okay. And I want you to bring me a report. So Joseph and his his coat of many colors. They go visiting. He goes checking out. He wants to go scope out his brothers. And if you read earlier in the chapter, in the beginning of the chapter, he was 17 years old when he started. Now, when you're a teenager, a lot of times, you know, you can have good intentions or think you're doing right. It might be a problem. But earlier in that verse, or earlier in that chapter, Bob talks about how he would come to his father and he would give evil reports of what his brothers were doing or what they weren't supposed to be doing, maybe what they were doing. So that created a problem too. So now Jacob sends him out to go check on the boys and check on the herd and see how things are going. So he goes to Shechem. He's looking for them. Comes and he's in the field and he can't find them. And the Bible says there's a man that meets him there and says, can I help you? What's going on? He says, I'm looking for my brothers. And he said, do you know where they are? He said, well, I heard them talking and I heard they went over to Dothan. So he goes over to Dothan. He finds them there. And now, I don't know, I guess it must be the coat of many colors, or maybe, but the Bible says they saw him coming in a distance, right? So maybe it was the color, or maybe they just had his outline or whatever. But now, as he's coming toward them, they're all getting together, and they're conspiring, and they want to do their brother in. And I mean not in a good way, right? So they want to take him out, literally. So they're conniving. So Reuben, who's the oldest, he's here, and he says, he says, no, we can't be doing that, right? So as he gets closer, he comes up to them, his brothers with him, right? And the Bible talks about how there was a pit, and even Reuben encouraged them, right? He said, look, let's do the boy no harm. Let's just put him in this pit. But as you read in the Bible, his brother was trying to look out for him. He was scheming on his own that he wanted them, I'll put him in this pit, and later on I'll come back, and I'll get him, and I'll take him home to dad. Well, unbeknownst to him, they took him, threw him down in the pit, and the Bible tells us how that there was traveling Ishmaelites, and they sold him into slavery. But before that, we see later on, Joseph's down there in this pit, right? Now, he's doing what his dad told him to do, and you know, he hasn't done anything wrong. This is his brothers. I'm sure he loves them, and now they've taken him and thrown him down in a pit. And he's there all by himself. I'm imagining he's screaming, he's crying, he's pleading, the Bible talks about later on, and they didn't want anything of it. Right? Originally, they wanted to kill him. So when the Ishmaelites came, they saw it as an opportunity. Hey, look, we can prosper him. So they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. They took his coat. Bible says they, you know, tore it, and they killed an animal to put blood on it so that way later on they could tell their dad, hey, this is what happened. He was killed. And when Reuben came back and saw that he wasn't there, I mean, he lost it. Right? He was distressed. So now we see that all he was doing was obeying his dad's commandments, his family, he's checking on them, and now he finds himself being herded down to Egypt and sold into slavery. And I'm sure he's got to be thinking, this is a nightmare. Like, what in the world is going on here, right? And I'm sure he's got to be distraught. He's got to be distressed. I mean, there's all kind of adjectives, that's going on that I probably couldn't even really. I mean, you try to put yourself in a 17-year-old's shoes that all this stuff's going on in. So now he's on his way down to Egypt. He's sold into slavery, and the Ishmaelites sell him to the captain of the guard of Pharaoh's house in Egypt by a gentleman by the name of Potiphar. So now he's left his home and everything he's known. He's in an entirely different country. He's down there now, and he's sold into slavery. And in all of this, right, God's working. And we'll go through things in life we don't understand. Right, we gotta be careful. Don't jump the gun. Right, so what happens is he's down there, but Potiphar sees something in him, and as children of God, as we go through things, right, a lot of times we're dealing with pressure situations. You'll see what you're made of, right, as all that pressure is going on, but through all this, we'll learn in the life of Joseph, he didn't lose hope and he didn't lose faith, and I thought. That scripture that I don't have written down here. But Paul talked about Timothy, about how he learned from his grandmother and his mother, how he was trained up in the Lord, and how they set a godly example for him. And his grandfather Abraham, right, his father Jacob, godly men, and he learned from them and was instilled in cult. Important why we bring our children up right, we encourage others, we're a blessing, and that we be salt and light in this world. Because when times get tough, right? And people you work with, your neighbors, your friends, a lot of times they can say things, but when the rubber hits the road and they have a problem, they're going to come to you, right? If you're living a life and want you to pray, want you to intercede for them, want you to help them. And through all this, you're going to see, and this is the reason why I feel the Lord led me to Joseph, because you're going to see that this young man and this eventual man went through stuff that would just destroy a lot of other people, but he never lost hope. We never see anywhere in this whole entire story that he became weary, that he complained, that he whimpered, that he whined. Now look, what I'm going to tell you, and this story goes on for 13 years, more than 13 years, but from the time he was 17 years old, taken into slavery, by the time he's put in charge of Egypt in the Pharaoh's house, that was 13 years that he went through this. And then there was a famine. We're going to have plenty for seven, famine for 14. So he was in his mid-40s by the time that the plan of God was finally put into the second, I guess, motion we're going to see. But through all this, there's a lot of opportunities, 14 chapters, and never do you see him complain. Never do you see him find fault. Never do you see him accuse anybody. Never does he berail even his brothers, right? So I'm telling you, the reason I share that with you, that you can be victorious in no matter what situation, as long as you keep your eyes upon the Lord and you don't give place to weariness. If anybody could have give place to weariness and had a legitimate reason to be moaning and groaning and complaining, you would think it was a guy that went through all this. So now he's in Potiphar's house, but now he got sold to slavery. He's in a different land. He doesn't understand how he got there. But Potiphar saw something in him, even through all this, that there was something in Joseph's life that stood out. And I'm sure he could see the favor, feel the presence of God. And Potiphar took him, bought him, and brought him into his house. And as he did, God's favor showed upon him. And everything that he touched and everything that went on during his time there, God blessed the house of Potiphar, not because of Potiphar and because he bought him, but because of Joseph. And we can go in as children of God. We're in places of business and place. God will bless these places when we're faithful to God. And that in itself can be a testimony and can be a light, because God will shine his favor on us as we go throughout life, right? That's a testimony in and of itself. That's why it behooves us and pays to be faithful. Not only because what God can do in our lives, but how he can use us to touch other people's lives. So now he's in Potiphar's house, and he sees that, hey, God is blessing him, blessing me because of him. So now he puts him in charge of his entire house. Everything that Potiphar owns and has responsibility for is now in the hands of Joseph, and he's running. And so I'm going to pick this up a little bit so I don't get too tied down on all this, because it's a lot. But so what happens is one day Potiphar's... she kind of fancies Joseph, right? And this goes on, the Bible says, day in and day out, she's hitting on Joseph, right? And she wants Joseph to come in and lie with her. Day in and day out, this happens. And Joseph said, look, my master's put me in charge, and everything he has is mine to run and take care of, other than you. And how can I betray my master? And most of all, how can I betray my God by doing that? Well, one day, she sends all the servants in the house out. Joseph comes in, and it's just the two of them. She grabs hold of grabs him by the clothes and wants him to lie down. And he knows, he fears God, fears his master. He runs out, and she's still got his cloak in her hand. Well, the servants come back in, and now she accuses him of trying to rape her, right? And now, I sit there and I think, man, Potiphar, now how's all this happen? Because he gives him house, but... if your husband and your wife tells you something, right, what are you going to do? He's going to believe his wife. Why? I mean, he trusts her, he believes her. And now, even though she falsely accuses him, right, now he finds himself cast into jail. So now he went from being betrayed by his brothers, right, thrown into a pit, left there, sold into slavery. I don't know how long that journey took. He was put into Potiphar's house, right, and now he finds himself cast into prison. For nothing wrong that he's done all along the way, right? So now, but as he gets into prison, the jailer sees something. He said, there's something special about this guy, right? I don't know. I can't put my finger on it, but there's something special about this guy. So now he's put in charge of the whole jail, right? Now he's running things. He's a prisoner, but yet all the prisoners come to him. He's running the place. Amazing, right? just shows you the handiwork of God. So it's easy when you're back here, right, because we know what all happened and you can see how God was setting all the stuff in motion. But when you're living through stuff, sometimes it just doesn't make sense. We just can't understand what's going on here, right? So now he's in jail, and he's been in there for some time. And two of Pharaoh's officers, his chief butler and his chief baker, find themselves cast into prison. And Bible talks about how Joseph, you know, he takes care of them because they're all coming in. And I'm sure he's talking to them. He's encouraging them what's going on. And they have, both of them, a dream one night. And they're perplexed by it, and they're troubled. And Joseph, and this is why I say all of this stuff, because they're talking to Joseph and confiding in him. They say, well, what's the problem? So we had a dream. And we're troubled. I don't know what it means. And he said, well, the interpretations belong to God. And all in Joseph's life, he honored God and was faithful. And he says to them, well, the interpretations belong to God, right? God will interpret. And God used him to interpret. And for Pharaoh's butler, right, he had this dream. And he talked about that in 3 days, he would be restored to his place where he was taken from. But for the butler, 3 days, he was going to be hanged. Right, and sure enough, that's what transpired. And that's what, but as Joseph shared that, when he said that to the butler, he says, "Look, don't forget me. Do me a favor. When you see Pharaoh, let him know that I've been falsely imprisoned. I've done nothing wrong. I was taken from my country. I was falsely accused, falsely imprisoned. Do me a favor and intercede on my behalf." Yeah, I got you, bro. And that was it. Right. And 2 years go by. 2 years. Don't hear a peep. Right. And what happened in that 2 years was that God remembered him. God got where Joseph was. I don't care what you're going through. Sometimes you might feel, hey, I just don't understand this, right? I mean, why aren't things working out? You know, I don't want to be here at this job. You know, I don't know what the deal is with my relationship. You know, I don't know, I feel this way while I'm going with this stuff. I used to sit there and think, like, even with church, where we started at the and Bradley had shared this, and I thought too, we'd all get in a circle when we were at the church, and Jimmy would pray, and Pastor, and he'd say, look, whether it's 3 or 300, and we all like the 300 part more than me, right? And I'm like, hey, well, Lord, we're okay if you want to send even 100 in, right? So you sit there, and we work, we labor, and I remember how when we first met, and I remember seeing the videos, and we were working in the church, And my father's my father-in-law is a pastor. You know, he's going to be 95. He's been a minister and a pastor for 70-some years, right? And I remember talking to him, working in church and different things. And even pastors get discouraged at times because, you know, you want your church to grow. You want your people to grow, see people grow. So we have to sometimes get a hold of ourselves and encourage ourselves. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But God remembered him, and what happened was God is now implementing his plan. See, all along the way, there was a plan. Even when he was taken, he was cast in a pit, got to this person, right? He was in Potiphar's house. He was in jail. All this was a plan, but it didn't look like it, right? How does this make sense? Now you start to see the plan come to fruition. And what happens here is God gives Pharaoh a dream. And it wasn't just any dream. You sit there and think, well, okay, it's a big deal. You had a dream. We all have dreams. But when the next morning came, Pharaoh was troubled in his spirit. He knew this just wasn't any ordinary dream. He was shaken to his core. It bothered him. So he calls all the wise men. And look, we look at the History Channel. You see the great things that that Egypt built, monuments and all this stuff. You would think there'd be some smart people, right? Nobody could discern, figure out what this dream meant. He called all the wise men, all the smart guys, nobody. And then all of a sudden, somebody else remembered something, right? And now it was the time for the butler to pay back his obligation. He said, and he told Pharaoh, he said, look, he said, I remember my transgressions and my deeds. And 2 years ago, when you threw me into jail, I had a dream too. And there was this young man that I met there, and we had a dream, and he discerned it. He told me what it was and that you would restore me. And sure enough, that's what happened. So what's Pharaoh? Nobody else can interpret. He calls him out of jail. He says, look, I want to see Joseph. Bring him to me now, right? So now they pull him out of jail, get him shaved, put clothes on, get him all cleaned up, and now he's in front of Pharaoh. And what's he do? Does he get in there? He says, you know, look, hey, I'm glad to see you. This guy was supposed to tell you 2 years ago, look, I was drug out of my country. I didn't do anything wrong. Yeah, he didn't say any of that. He's before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's pleading with his heart, and he sees that he's troubled. And what does he do? He acknowledges God. right? He honors God. He's a servant of God. That's what he was, that's what he is, and that's what he ever was, and that's what we are. He didn't complain about his circumstance, his situation. He let God work in his life, and he kept things in focus and in check. And we see in the Bible that he said that he honored God. And he said, look, the interpretation is of God, right? And he acknowledged God, and God took this situation and promoted him. So we see here that as he shared with Gideon that there was a great famine coming. And the famine that was going to come, in the first part of his dream, talked about how these cattle came out of the river. And they were well-fleshed and bulky and good-looking cattle. And behind these seven they came out were seven more that came that were like skinny to the ribs, like malnutrition. And they ate the other seven cattle. And after they ate them, they still looked as nasty as they were when they came out, right? They didn't bulk up. Nothing happened. And then he gave another dream after that. The same thing happened with corn that were full, and then corn that came after that were blasted by the east wind and looked horrible. And what Joseph was telling him, he said, look, the reason you had this dream twice was that both dreams are one and the same, but it was because this was God's plan, what's going to happen. He was bringing it home to let you know, hey, this is what's going to transpire. The first 7 years are going to be 7 years of plenty. And then the 7 years of famine that were going to come right behind it were going to be so bad that everybody was going to forget about years of plenty because the famine was going to make you forget about it because it was going to be so bad. So then he goes on to tell him and says, look, here's what you need to do. You need to pick out a man out of Egypt that can run that can start gathering the food, take 1/5 of the population of the crop and start storing in cities and places so that way when the famine comes, you can start distributing it to the people and picking out people also that you can put in different places to oversee this. And then he starts to say, and so Pharaoh starts looking at Joseph, sees this, and he starts looking at all his advisors and wise men. He said, well, who's wiser than this guy? And who are we going to put in place? He's the man. Right? So now he calls him forward. He takes the ring off his finger, gives him clothes, gives him jewelry, gives him a wife. Didn't have a wife. Now he's got a wife, right? Now he's got, and the Bible says he took the second chariot. So he had the top chariot. So now he's got the second limo is now his, right? So now as he goes through, the Bible says, Pharaoh said, now you're the man. Other than me in the throne, you're the man. You run everything. Nothing's going to happen in this country unless you say so, unless you do it, unless you put it into motion. Right? So we see all this. And now what happened, and I'm going to get to the rest of this real quick. So what happens is now all the famine spreads throughout the 7 years of plenty. Joseph starts gathering 1/5 of the population. And the Bible says that the food that he gathered and the corn that he gathered, at first they were keeping recording all this stuff. It got to a place that he gathered so much food, so much corn, they couldn't even keep track of how much they had. The Bible says it was beyond the sand of the sea or beyond comprehension, beyond numbering. They just stopped keeping track because they didn't have numbers for that anymore. So they keep it all over the place, and now the famine comes. And now people come to Pharaoh and say, hey, what do we do? What do we do? And what's Pharaoh do? He points and he says, go see Joseph. Go see Joseph. And now Joseph puts the plan in motion. Now the people can eat. They have food and money. And what happens at the end of all this, right, is that you see that not only did Pharaoh grow because of that, all the money in the land came. They ran out of money now as the famine went, and now he got their animals. And after their animals, then he got the land, right? Then they became, the people were indentured servants to him, but they got their land. So Pharaoh, he reaped the benefit out of this too. But I think he reaped the benefit not only from a wealth and from a country, but I believe he could not have been around all this and seen all this and not been touched. I personally, Pharaoh might have made heaven his home because of Joseph. I don't know that, but I don't see how he could not have been around and seen all this and not been touched and not been used, right? Now, through all this, too, is that the famine reached the other parts of the world, and the other parts of the world knew that there was food down in Egypt. So now they go, and Jacob says, hey, we're starving here. He sends his boys down, everybody but Joseph's brother Benjamin. He sends down into Egypt, tells him to go get some food. So they go down there, and lo and behold, who do they stand for and who do they bow to? Remember the sheaves that the one sheaf and all the other sheaves were bowing? Now they're all bowing to Joseph. They don't know it's Joseph, but Joseph sees and recognizes them. Now what Joseph does, right? Is they ask, hey, what are you guys doing here? Where'd you come from? Who are you, right? And he said, and they told him who they were. Said, hey, we're 12 brothers, right, of our father, and you know, one's at home and one is not, and we're the other ones. Well, the one is not is the one they're bound before, and that is Isaac, right? So he uses this as an opportunity to draw them in. And a lot goes on, right? He plays games with them, not to mess with them or pay them back, but he sends them on the way, puts their money in the bags. They find the money's there, like, hey, what's going on now? They're worried. And then what happens is they come back, and you know, he keeps Simeon back. He actually, first of all, told them all they were spies. He put them in jail for 3 days. They got a little bit of taste of what they did to him, so they're in jail for 3 days. But you know, scared, wondering what's going on. They says, look, here's what I'm going to do. All right, to prove the point that you guys aren't spies, I want to see your little brother. Said, we can't bring a little brother here because, you know, my dad lost his favorite son. That's his brother. He's not going to let that happen. I can't do that. He said, look, I'm here. I'm telling you. Here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to send the other nine of you guys home. You bring your brother back, you can have your other brother. Simeon's now incarcerated and locked up till they come. So now they go up there, tells Jacob about this. He says, well, where's Simeon? He's back down in Egypt. He said, what do you mean in Egypt? Well, we told him, you know, what happened. We weren't spies. I said, why'd you tell him? Why'd you tell him you even had a little brother, right? What's the deal? He said, now you cost me Joseph, now you're going to cost me Benjamin. It's not happening, not going down there, right? So finally they run out of food. Joseph says, look, we need some food. Jacob says, we need some food. And Judah says, we're not going down there without Benjamin, right? Deal was, we go down, we get Simeon, he sees Benjamin, life is good, and not happening. So finally, he got no food, he's got to do it. So Jacob finally relents. He says, look, get the guy a gift, get some nuts, get some honey, get some stuff, take it down and give him a goodwill gesture. So he finally concedes, they go down there now. And what happens is Joseph sees Benjamin, he breaks down. I'm speeding this up real quick because, you know, I got a good time. So speeds this all up, sees Benjamin, he breaks down, starts crying, right? He runs out of the other room. They're all like, hey, what's going on? Tells the Egyptian servants to go out, right? Now he has all of them in there, and now he breaks down. They see who he is, right? And they're all now perplexed. Imagine now they're finding out, we thought you were dead. Right? Or we thought something happened to you. We got rid of you, know, got rid of him. And now he's worried about they were all worried about retribution. He says, look, I know what you guys thought. I know what you guys meant, but that's not what God had in store. God had a plan. And don't blame yourselves. Don't condemn yourselves. Don't find fault with yourself or one another. Don't be pointing fingers. All this stuff was part of God's ultimate plan. He's trying to conceal and encourage them, say, look, you guys didn't do all this. You might have thought you did all this, but this was the plan of God. And what happened was God brought his plan into play here. And what was his plan? Because when it tells us that Jacob comes down and his whole family, 70 of them, left their homeland and came down into the land of Goshen. And from 70 people, the Bible tells us that the children of Israel later on blew out into millions, right? And this is what the plan of God was. Now, I know it took a little time, but that I don't think it was too bad for 14 chapters. So so we get through this. So what's the purpose here? The whole time, he went through all that, right? But he waited on the Lord. And if anybody ever soared like an eagle, it was Joseph, right? All these situations, if anybody had a reason to be weary, to murmur, to fault, to complain, it would have been him. But in all those chapters and everywhere you read, you never hear one peep out of him. You never see him one time find fault, throw stones, accusations, why me, God, why, right? He was a man of God, and I'm telling you, he wasn't superhuman. He was just like us. But I encourage you that, and encourage myself that whatever through, whatever we see, whatever the circumstance or situation, think of Joseph. But think of Joseph, you know, you're not leaning on Joseph, you're not depending on Joseph for your strength. I'm just saying, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. He's an example that no matter what we go through, we can find our confidence, our hope in God. That God was faithful, God brought him through all these things, right? And I don't care. I know sometimes at work, man, it gets kind of stressful. You get aggravated. Sometimes I find myself wishing somewhere else, right? But I wasn't in jail. I didn't spend years there. And I wasn't rejected by my family. I wasn't left on my own. I didn't go through all these things. And, you know, yeah, sometimes some relationships and interactions we can deal with people, sometimes can be rough, but nothing like what this guy went through. So as we see from the life of Joseph, sometimes we can do the right things, but don't see the right results. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good. Love God to them who are the called according to his purpose." So he didn't let the battle fatigue. He didn't let any of that wear him down. He remained faithful no matter where he was, no matter what the circumstance or situation, no matter what he was entrusted with. He could have been frustrated. He could have quit, but he didn't, right? He trusted the God that he loved, the God he was taught about, the God that he was raised to serve. And how I say that, because in order for him to discern the dream, he had to be in a right relationship with God. In order for them people to see the favor of God, he had to be serving, he had to be faithful. So he didn't give into this. He realized, right, and we see through his life that all these things are just a season. Well, I remember I was going through things, my wife would always encourage me, you know, the Bible says, "This too shall come to pass," right? And this is what happened. This stuff is not permanent, right? It will come to pass. Whatever you're dealing with, or whatever you're feeling, whatever part in your life that you're dealing with and going through, this too will come to pass, right? And he wasn't negative. And the thing to take away from in his life, attitude, right, sets the atmosphere, right? Don't let things rub off on you. You know, I used to always tell people, right, you can either be a thermostat or you can be a thermometer. Thermometers register, right? They're affected by their environment. But thermostats, they set the environment, right? So I encourage you, be a thermostat, right? Have an attitude that sets the atmosphere. You know, you change it. Don't let people wear off on you. You wear off on them, right? So the things we need to remember, we're closer than we think. You can talk yourself into weakness, or you can talk yourself, right, into strength. You can talk yourself into defeat, or you can talk yourself into victory. You may feel weary or discouraged, but don't give life to it by speaking it. Joel 3:10 says, "Let the weak get strong." I remember my pastor, when I was going through things, he asked me, "How you feel?" When I was a young man, I used to always walk by my feelings, right? Because I figured if I felt this way, it had to be this way, right? But that's not the case. He would encourage me. He said, you know, tell me I'm faithful, I'm strong. I said, well, I'm not feeling it. So, you know, he got in that routine. How you feeling? Well, no. It's not the way you feel. And he'd tell me. And I said, I used to say to my pastor, he said, look, he said, you're not lying, you're speaking faith, right? And that was the thing I had to get through. And that's what it says, let the weak say he is strong. Speak faith, speak life into your situation, into your circumstance, right? Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that's what he was trying to encourage me, to speak life, walk in your faith, speak life, speak health, speak newness, speak joy. Psalm 139:7-10 says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If you're in a pit, behold, God is there. You're in prison, behold, God is there. You're in Potiphar's house, behold, God is there. You know, all these, that's what happened. God's presence was always with him, never left him. I'm here to tell you, I don't care where you're at and what the technology could be, wherever you go in this universe, you cannot lose or leave the presence of God. God's presence is there. And we need to realize who we are and that God is with us and God is in us. And we need to let him shine forth, and we need to let him work in our hearts and lives. So I'm here to tell you, when weariness comes, knocks at your door, right, or tries to tell you, hey, it's gloomy outside, it's cloudy, well, guess what's behind those clouds? The sun, right? So that's what we need to realize, that's what we need to speak, and that's what we need to look at. So when you get your mind in the right direction, God will give you rest. You got to discipline your mind. You got to train yourself. Right? It's just like muscles. They have to be exercised. So does your faith, and so does your mind. Bradley shared last week, choices lead, feelings follow. And that's, I wrote that down because that was something. So choose right. Don't give way to your feelings. Let the choices you make, let them lead your feelings. Strength is good when you live with expectancy. And that's what waiting is about, having expectancy. I am thoroughly convinced, just like David did, Joseph encouraged himself. The Bible talks about how David had to encourage himself. I talked about pastors. I remember one of our pastors, Christopher Truce, that was one of the things he talked about. And I remember as a pastor, sometimes he would talk about it. You know, you got to encourage yourself. You got to lift yourself up by the bootstraps and lift yourself up. Don't look around you so much at the circumstances, situation, who's here, who's not here, right? God raised up from people when he brought them out of where they were into Egypt and made millions out of that nation. We might be small in number here, but we have to have expectancy that we're going to grow past this. 1 Samuel 30 and 6 said, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So, in conclusion, and maybe if there for 15 chapters, you didn't think we'd get here, but we did. Okay? So, what I want to take a look at is Luke 15, verses 11 through 24, and I'm not reading all of them, but I wanted to draw attention for Bradley and Mark. See that LPP? That's not last price paid. That's Larry's paraphrase. Okay, so as buyers, we get measured to last price paid. So what I wanted to take a look at is this is a scripture that we're all familiar with, this story, this parable that Jesus talked about, the parable of the prodigal. But we're not looking at the prodigal this morning. We're looking at the father. That's what I want to pay attention to. So in Luke 15, chapter 15, verses 11 through 11 through 24, we see that there's a son, there's two sons in his family, and the one son comes to the father. He says, hey, Dad, I want my inheritance. Now, he's not even dead yet. He's not even cold. Doesn't even have one foot in the grave, but he says, hey, I want my half, right? Okay, that's pretty bold and pretty brazen. But the thing that got me was, so the son, you know, he didn't wait. He didn't see God's direction. He didn't see God's plan. A lot of times we get in trouble when we do our own thing. But getting off of him, he wanted what he wanted. What got me was the verse, and I didn't pay attention. Now, you can read stuff a lot of times. You hear stuff, but sometimes, you know, that's why there's always something new in the Word of God, because God can use it. I don't care how many times you read, you always get something new at it. But what got me was the father, the Bible says, divided his living, right? Wasn't his. He said it was his. The dad earned it. He worked his whole life for it. It was his. But he took half of it, gave it to his son. So what do we see? The father was loving. He was sacrificial because he took his stuff and he was willing to share it. He was benevolent. So what I'm trying to tell you is Joseph realized all about the father and how much he loved him, how much he cared, no matter what he was going through. Hey, the father still loved me. He's benevolent. Sacrificial. You know, he knew who God was. And so we see in the son. So the whole thing about the prodigal is it's really all about the dad. It's all about the father. And who's the father? It's God. So I don't care what your circumstance, situation, what you need, we have a loving, sacrificial, benevolent father. We go on and we see that in verse 17. Now, we're past the point now the son's like he's really messed up worldly, lost everything, squandered everything. But through all this, we start seeing stuff about the father. Verse 17, right, we see he's come to his senses and he's saying, you know, look, my father's servants have it better than I do. I'm here slopping pigs. I'm eating pig stuff, right? And I'm like, it's and picky. I don't know how he did all that. But anyway, so he gets there and he says, look, how many of my father's hired servants, how much of the help back there, not only have enough food to eat, but they got plenty to spare. They got more than they can eat. Right? And he's saying, I'm going home. Right? He said, I'm going to perish with hunger. But we see that this father, the father was, when he came, he was no respecter of persons. Even the hired help, he was loving, considerate, and charitable because he gave them more than what they needed. Through this, he says, hey, I'm going home. And he said, I'll arise, I'll go to my father, I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son, and make me to be as one of the hired servants. And we see that he realized that his father was loving, was merciful, caring, compassionate. Why? Because if he was willing to take care of the servants, and he's willing to take me back, which he knew he would, you see that God's loving, merciful, and caring. But my favorite part in all this is the last verse I'm going to read, verse 20. The Bible says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. Now, I talked about waiting on God. Here we see the father waiting. And what is this waiting thing all about? It's about having expectancy. That's where faith comes in, and that's where love and all this works out. Because the Bible says, you know, it tells us we Father faithfully every day looked, longed, expected, and waited. How did I get all that out of that verse, right? That son was gone, had to be gone a long time, to spend a lot of money, waste all this stuff, riotous living and everything else. But the Bible says he saw him coming a great way off. Now, you mean to tell me, this is God, but this story talks about this father. We're relating God to this father. So this father had to know when he was coming. He didn't. He didn't know what day, what time. Oh, he just picked the one day that he was coming, right? And he knew exactly what time he was coming. No. The only way he could do that is that every day, from dusk to dawn, he had to go out there and he had to look for him and had to expect to see him. Every day, that father went out there faithfully. And he looked, he longed, and he waited. And one day, his faith was paid back. And when he saw, Bible says he didn't, you know, go get a servant to hop in a limo and go down there and get him, right? He says as soon as he saw him, and the Bible says he was a great distance away. I don't know how old this guy was. I'd have been like McGregor last night in that fight if I'd have been running, because I'd have probably been like dogged by the time I got to him. But he ran, the Bible says, as soon as he saw him and hightailed down there to get to him. I don't know if he was a mile or two down the road, but he hauled butt till he got down there. And as soon as he got him, the Bible says he fell on him and he just loved on him. And that's what I'm trying to tell you. That's how our God is. He longs, he waits. If we are faithful, he is faithful to us. And even, you know what? God loves us so much that even when we aren't faithful to him, he is faithful to us. So if you want to stand, I'm going to close in prayer. I don't know what your circumstance, your situation. I don't care what you're going through. I'm just telling you, don't give way to weariness, because we serve a faithful God and he can meet you no matter where you're at. Father, as I come to you right now, Father, you are faithful. And I pray and ask, Father, you would touch each and every one of us, Father, as we come to you right now that are here and those who aren't here. Father, wherever the circumstance, whatever the situation, whatever the need, Father, Lord, I pray job-related situations, home-related relationships, Father, whether they be at school or in the neighborhood or at home or at work or place of businesses, as we go throughout each and every day, Father, I just pray help, like Joseph, that, Lord, to let our light shine, that people will not see us, but they'll see you, Lord, living in us. Help us to be salt and light. Whether the needs are spiritual, whether they're mental, whether they're physical, whether they're financial, whether they're emotional, whether it's about a relationship, Lord, whatever it is, I just pray minister to each heart, each mind, each life, each soul. Help us not to give way, Lord, to weariness, not to even open the door, but help us to soar as eagles, Lord. Help us not to associate with buzzards, Lord, not to be with negative people, but, Lord, to set the environment we're in, to be thermostats, Lord, to speak positive, to speak life, to take hold of your word, and to look up and realize and see you, Lord, always as the Father that looked for that distant son coming, Lord, that you are a loving Father, that you are faithful, that you are true, and that no matter where we go, no matter what the circumstance, time, situation, behold, you are with us and you are in us. And I just pray, touch each heart, mind, life, and soul. Give healing, give victory. We speak life, we speak health, we speak peace, we speak rest. Throughout this new week, Father, be with us, Jesus should tarry. Keep your hand upon us all. Bring us back at the next appointed time and help us to encourage others, Lord, for we ask all these things, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.